chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. So please open your Bibles and follow along. And today, if you don't have a Bible with you today, if you just raise your hand and our stewards will be able to pass them out for you to read along with us as well. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
Thanks, Maddie, and good morning, everybody. Now, there are all sorts of different types of posts that you can receive through your letterbox during the week. Probably the least welcome of them all has to be the bill, the gas bill, the electricity bill, the very soon, the council tax demand bill. Then there's just the annoying stuff that comes through, the unsolicited mailers that quickly get thrown into the recycling if you're anything like me. But then every so often, you receive a personal letter from a friend, from a loved one. And that gets your attention. You take time over that one. You keep that safe, especially in the days of email and text messages. You get a handwritten letter from anyone. You keep that. That's special. But especially so if you know there's something that makes that letter special because the person is passing away. And this is going to be one of the last times you receive a communication from them. That's special. And that's the kind of post that we have in our hand here as we look at this letter of 2 Timothy. It contains the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. For 30 years, this man traveled the length and breadth of the Roman Empire, the known world, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord, God, and Savior, planting churches. And yet church history tells us how he spent his last days locked up in a dark, dank dungeon in Rome's Mamertine prison. And as this letter begins, the context is Paul is on death row. He is awaiting execution. He's already stood trial, and he's been found guilty by Emperor Nero. But the interesting thing is how Paul introduces himself. This is a man on death row, facing death, and yet he says that he is a possessor of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. This is the man who's just been condemned by the highest human court, and yet he says that he is confident he will be justified before heaven's court because he serves God with a clear conscience. Paul's a man who is facing death, but he's not afraid. That's not because he's superhuman. It's because he has faith in Jesus Christ. He already knows through the gospel that Jesus has faced our greatest enemies of sin, death, and hell, and that through faith and union with Christ, Paul knows he's safe and secure now and forever. That whatever Nero says or does to him, he's in Jesus' hands. This letter, 2 Timothy, then is Paul's last will and testament. It's written to a young man called Timothy. And although Paul never married, he never had a biological family of his own. There's no evidence of that in the New Testament. Nevertheless, throughout the New Testament, there are countless examples of different people whom Paul discipled, who became his spiritual children. Paul's heart, it beat with a passion for multiplying disciples of Jesus, for grounding young believers in the faith, for equipping them for a life of serving Jesus and his kingdom in this world. And of all the people that Paul disciples in the New Testament, it seems to me that the one who's most precious to him, most dear to him, is Timothy. He calls him here in verse 2, my beloved child. And in this opening passage, Paul celebrates, encourages, reminds Timothy about where he's come from. He reminds Timothy about his spiritual heritage that he has received. Timothy's biological father was a pagan Greek, but Timothy's mother and grandmother, they were Jews. They were believing Jews. Years earlier, they'd been converted under Paul's ministry during his first missionary journey. And then Paul became to Timothy the spiritual father that he didn't have in that house. And Paul's intention in writing this last letter to Timothy is to encourage Timothy, to remind him and to spur him on that the gospel legacy that he has received, that he has to then pass it on to others. That the gospel chain is not to end with the execution of Paul, but rather it's to live on through Timothy. So this morning, what we're going to be thinking about together is passing on a gospel legacy. Passing on our Christian spiritual heritage to the next generation. I'm going to particularly think about it from the angle of parenting. Now, I'm aware that not all of us are parents here in the room this morning, and please, I'm begging you, don't use that as an excuse to switch off and fall asleep for the next half hour. Instead, I want to suggest a couple of ways that you can listen to this message if you don't immediately fit in that bracket. Perhaps you're younger and you still have hopes and dreams of having a family. Well, why don't you listen today to learn so that you might be prepared if and when the day comes when you have a family of your own. That's one way to listen to the message today. Another way to listen to the message today is to listen and learn and be better informed for how you can support and love and pray for the parents in the church family around you. That would be another way to listen to the message today. A final way to listen to this message is every time I mention parenting, just cross out that word and substitute in the word discipling. Hear parenting, but actually think discipling. Because although not all of us are going to have a biological family, having biological children or adoptive children, all of us are part of a spiritual family here in the church. We're brothers and sisters, spiritual mothers and fathers in Christ. And we have the opportunity to disciple spiritual children. So there are different ways that you can listen this morning to this message about how we pass on a gospel legacy to the next generation. Here's three reflections from this passage and from Paul and Timothy's journey together. First thing is, I want us to think about our ambitions for parenting or discipling. Now, throughout the letter of 2 Timothy, we're going to see as the weeks go on, Paul laments the fact that there are many people who have betrayed the faith, who have departed from Christ. But we see in these opening verses that Paul celebrates the fact that Timothy has what he calls in verse 5 a sincere faith, that he is following faithfully in the footsteps of two generations of Christians in his family already. We read in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. That for Paul is exciting. That lights up his day. That's something that he wants to celebrate and make a big deal out of. Notice what he doesn't make a big deal of. Notice what he doesn't celebrate and think very much about. He doesn't give thanks that Timothy has a high-profile job or rich income. He doesn't celebrate that Timothy has been successful in his accomplishments, whether it's academically or athletically, socially, professionally. He doesn't celebrate that Timothy enhances Paul's reputation showing that all of the investment that Paul had poured into Timothy, that was worthwhile, that now Timothy looks Paul look great. Paul's not interested in that either. Instead, the very first thing, the most important thing in Paul's mind is that Timothy has a sincere faith, that he has trusted in Jesus as the Savior from his sin and as the Lord of his life. That is Paul's utmost desire and ambition and goal for those that he disciples. That just as Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice, heard the gospel from Paul's lips years before and trusted their lives into Jesus' hands, Paul rejoices that Timothy, their son and grandson, heard the gospel from their lips and entrusted his life into Jesus' hands as well. That's Paul's highest, greatest ambition for those that he disciples. He wants to see people becoming Christians, going on as Christians, and helping others to become Christians in turn. There's nothing more important to Paul. There's nothing more important to the Apostle John either. He talks about the same thing in one of his letters to one of the churches under his care. In 3 John, verse 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's the most important thing to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle John. I want to suggest that that should be the most important thing to us as Christian parents as well. There's nothing more important that our children should embrace Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. There's nothing else that will affect their eternal destiny. There's so many other things that we've got to think about and worry about as parents. Many of these things are good things, necessary things, but they're not that thing. Paul here, he reminds us about what is of utmost importance, what should be our greatest priority. And it's not how well they're doing at school. It's not even what school they're going to and what catchment area. It's not what level in the sports league they're playing at. It's not how many musical instruments that they master. It's not whatever job they do. It's not whether or whoever they marry. These are good things, but they're not the supremely important thing, the thing that will affect your eternal delight or your eternal damnation. So amid all of the other things that we have to consider as parents, Paul here refocuses our minds on what should be our highest ambition for our children: embracing Christ. That's why we, in the midst of all of the other things that we do and have to do and could do, that's why we need to prioritize reading the Bible with our children, praying with our children, sharing with them stories and Christian biographies, sending them to C4K and to be with others of their peer group, to learn together about what it means to follow Jesus. This is the best legacy that we can pass on to our children. Now, not all of us here this morning will have, like Timothy, enjoyed that legacy at home in our lives. We will not all have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family. We might lack good examples, lack the experience of having had parents who share Jesus with us day in, day out. We might then feel that we just are under-equipped, that we're not really sure how to do this Christian parenting thing. You're not alone. There's many of us in the room that feel that way. But what you can do is you can resolve before God that you're going to start a new thing in your family, that you're going to start a new chain of blessing for the future in your family by being a Christian home where Jesus is loved, where his word is read, where you seek him together in prayer. You can start something now, regardless of what you've come from, what you've experienced. You can start something now in your family to impact the future and future generations. That's my grandfather's story. Go back two generations, the Nixons were not Christians. They were dock workers in Belfast, working in Harland and Wolfe. But my grandfather was converted through a little booklet, as I was saying to the children, telling the story of Eric Liddell, the Christian Olympic athlete. My grandfather realized, having himself had a brush with death through sickness, that Eric Liddell was a man who was running a greater race in life, that he had a grander purpose in life than winning the gold medal at the Olympics, that he was made by God to be a missionary in China. And that convicted my grandfather that he had nothing in life that he was looking, that he was living for. And that night, my grandfather tells a story that he, in that little house, he was the only Christian in his entire family converted through that testimony booklet about Eric Little. But you go down through the generations now, and it's a different story. My grandfather, through his witness, his family became Christians. His children became Christians, and they married Christians. Now his grandchildren, all of us, are Christians. Now he has great-grandchildren. And every time you talk to him on the phone, he reminds you, you're remembered daily. He's praying for us. He's praying for his great-grandchildren that they too will embrace the Lord Jesus. Two generations ago, there were no Christians in the Nixon family. Today, there are many. And you can start something new, a new chain of blessing, by resolving to be a Christian family. What Paul most wants for Timothy, his spiritual child, is that he would have a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus. That's because that's what God wants for Timothy. And Paul understands the kind of relationship that he has with Timothy. Paul is an ambassador in Timothy's life. An ambassador is someone who is sent from one country to another country to represent their home government. An ambassador is not free to do whatever they want, to say whatever they think, to do whatever suits them. No, they're under instructions from their government at home telling them what they're to say and what they're to do. They're representatives in a foreign place. And in the same way, Christian writer Paul David Tripp says that one of the greatest struggles that parents face in the day-to-day trenches of parenting is to remember that we are not owners, but we are ambassadors of God in the lives of our children. We are to be representatives of God's will for them and God's work in their lives. Our children, they're a precious gift from God, but they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. We just have them on trust now for a little while. Our ambitions in parenting should not be just to do what we want and what suits us and for them to make us look good. But rather, our utmost ambition must be to represent what God wants for them. His designs, His plans, His purposes for them matter far more than our dreams and our desires. Our designs for our children. As ambassadors, our job is to pray and to parent in such a way that we would see our children saved and the image of Christ, the likeness of Christ form in them. That should be our highest ambition. In the words of one often shared social media quote, the most important thing that we may ever do, the most important contribution we ever may make to the kingdom of God, may be who we raise. When you look at your children, you look at your grandchildren, when you look at some of the children who just went out of here downstairs, wonder, do you ever look at them and think, maybe that boy might one day might go on and be the next Billy Graham. Maybe that girl will go on and be the next Elizabeth Elliot. Perhaps the greatest thing that we will ever accomplish for the kingdom is who we raise, who we disciple. So that's our ambition as parenting. What should be our utmost, foremost priority and our highest ambition for our children and those that we disciple? That they would embrace Christ. And that leads us then on to the next question, which is, well, how do we go about doing that? So I want us to think, secondly, about strategies for parenting or discipling. And I think that there are two things that we can do as ambassadors of God's will and His grace in the lives of our children. And these are two parenting strategies that I think that we see modeled and exemplified in Paul's relationship with his spiritual child, Timothy. The first one is to encourage their God-given gifts and potentials. Verse 6, Paul encourages Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. What's the gift? What's the gift of God in Timothy's life? Well, we're not told. I think we hear echoes, though, of something that Paul wrote to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where he said to him, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and preaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Many people think then that this gift that Paul's talking about is a gift of leadership in the church, a gift of preaching to the church. Could be, just doesn't say. But whatever the gift is, Paul is very clear about what Timothy is to do with it. He says to him, verse 6, you are to fan it into flame, Timothy. You need to imagine here that you're building a bonfire outside, or maybe you're trying to get a barbecue started in the summer, or this afternoon if you're really keen. The easy bit is getting it started, especially if you're using matches and fire lighters. But the hard bit then is building the fire, helping it to grow and fan into flame so it's going to be hot enough to cook your sausages and your burgers on. It's very easy that if you neglect it, that a gust of wind will come along and blow it out, or you put a log in the wrong place and just the whole thing begins to dampen down and die out. The flames get smothered by all the smoke. You can't just light a fire and abandon it. You have to carefully pay attention to it. You've got to regularly adjust it if it's going to be fanned into full flame. And I think that's the image that Paul has for us here. He says to Timothy, Timothy, I see in you that God has gifted you. When I first met you all those years before, I recognized that God has made you and gifted you in certain ways. That's why I recruited you onto my team. That's why we went on the missionary journey together. That's why I left you behind in Ephesus to pastor the church that I planted there in that great city. God has gifted you. But Timothy, your job is to not just rest on your laurels. No, your job is to fan that gift into flame so it burns bigger and brighter and the blaze spreads for the gospel throughout Ephesus and far beyond. To do that, Timothy needs to keep actively cultivating his gifts, developing it, honing it, practicing it, fueling it. That's how it will reach its fullest potential to make a difference for the glory of God. And the very thing that he must not do is he must not neglect it by being lazy or being fearful. Likewise, God has created each of our children as unique little individuals with a little bundle of gifts and potentials in them. Each of them have got different interests and passions and strengths, aptitudes. And it's our job as parents to work with that little package and to encourage our children to fan into flame those potentials, those gifts. Our two boys, they're very different. One likes to go outside and play in the mud and do woodwork. The other likes to stay inside and build things and play with cars. One is an introvert and is very creative. The other is an extrovert and very cheeky with it. And God has entrusted to Kirsty and I these two little boys who are so very, very different. And he expects us to work with that package. We can't make them to be different than they are. We can't make them into little images of ourselves. But what we can do is we can work with the grain that God's placed in them. We can work with what God's made them to be and fan those potentials, those gifts into flame so they might become all that God has made and placed them the potential they can be for his glory. And so in our parenting and in our discipling, what we want to do is we want to identify the gifts and the potentials that God's placed in that person's life and encourage them to fan them into flame, that they would burn bright and blaze widely for the glory of God. That's the first strategy for parenting, for discipling. But it's only one side of the coin. There is a second side of the coin, which is the second strategy, and that's that we are to discourage their character weaknesses and their sinful tendencies. Paul writes in verses 7 and 8, speaking to Timothy, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel. This is a reminder that Paul, at the very outset of this letter, writes to Timothy because Paul knows Timothy. And all the way through these letters, we get a sense that Timothy is a young man who is fearful, who is timid, who feels inadequate and inexperienced and insecure in all sorts of ways. And Paul understands that left unaddressed, these deficiencies, these weaknesses in Timothy's character, they will sabotage his potential. They will ruin his ministry. They could even result in Timothy disgracing himself, denying the faith whenever the going gets hot and tough in Ephesus. And so the most loving thing that Paul can do is shine a light on them and address these things rather than to turn a blind eye to these challenges and weaknesses in Timothy's life. And like Timothy, all of us have got characteristic weaknesses, individual ways in which we are tempted and struggle with sin. Our children are the same. I don't know what your weaknesses are and your specific temptations are, but you can bet the devil knows what they are. And he is going to attack you in exactly those places where you're weak in order to hinder your public witness for Christ, in order to hinder God's work in your life. That's why whenever we're in discipleship relationships with people, it's good that we have honesty and accountability with one another, to be honest about where we struggle, where we find things hard, that we might encourage each other and pray for each other and support each other in our battles. And just the same way, our children, they struggle in their own individual ways. The longer you know your children, the more you'll begin to notice the patterns, the themes of their sin and their struggles. The book of Proverbs multiple times tells us that discipline then is a key part of how we raise our children. Discipline is a key part of discipling. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." But there's one thing that we always need to remember when we are engaged in this other side of parenting, the discipline side of parenting. And it's that the rude things our children say, the disobedient things that they do, the unkind, cruel, selfish ways that they treat other people, this is just the visible fruit of the invisible root of sin in their hearts. We need to make sure in our discipline as parents that we don't make the mistake of the gardener who looks out of their kitchen window and sees their garden filled with weeds and goes to war against the weeds by trying to just pull them up from the top, thinking, okay, now I've weeded my garden, it's all clean. It might look good for a day or two, but it won't be long before those weeds start growing back from the roots that you've left unaddressed underneath the surface. That's why Christian writer Ted Tripp, not Paul David Tripp, his brother, Ted Tripp, exhorts parents that in our discipline, we always need to be attentive to our children's hearts, the hidden, unseen part of our children that otherwise expresses itself in the stuff that we see in their behavior. Tripp writes, "Parents tend to focus on the externals of behavior rather than the internal overflow of the heart. What is important in correction is not venting your feelings, your anger, your hurt. Rather, it's understanding the nature of the struggle that your child is having. What is important is understanding the why of what has been done or been said." Stopping to think about what are the lies, the characteristic lies that my child believes that drives them to act out this way. What are the idolatrous, sinful desires that my child has that causes them to behave this way? Don't just target the behavior, but take time to address the hard stuff. In the end, our goal in discipline as parents, it's not just to have a comfortable, convenient life, as much as that sounds awesome. No, it is to help our children through discipline to learn the destructiveness of their sin, to see it as the enemy that it is, how it will wreak havoc and kill and destroy their lives if they give in to it and say yes to it, so that they would turn to the Savior who can alone save them from their sin. We don't just want our children to obey us because it's more convenient. We want our children to yield and to obey us because one day we want them to yield and to obey Jesus, their Lord and Savior. That's the goal of our discipline. So here's these two strategies that I think we see in Paul's relationship with Timothy that we should follow when we're discipling people, when we're raising our children, to encourage the God-given gifts and potential and to discourage their characteristic weaknesses and the sinful temptations. That leads us then on to a final question, which is, well, where are we to, this all sounds good, but where are we to find the strength and the resources to do all this? Because it doesn't sound easy. And it's not easy. And that's why I want us to finish thinking about resources for parenting and discipling. Now, let me confess, I don't find parenting especially easy. I haven't been looking forward to giving this message this morning. I feel terribly exposed. I didn't know how the boys were going to behave this morning beforehand. I was just like, I'm just done. I just can't even get up and speak this morning. They did all right. I've talked with many parents, many young parents, who confess that parenting is the thing that has exposed them most. Getting married was one thing. You begin to realize what's really going on inside of you. Then you have children like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that was going on in there. How impatient I am, how selfish I am, how frustrated I get at things. Also met many parents who just testify just to how so often they just don't know what to do. They just don't know how to handle the things that their children are presenting with. How to handle the emotional outbursts and out of control, the temper tantrums. How to deal with, whenever they get older, more complex problems. Daughter with an eating disorder. A child who's refusing to go to church consistently, repeatedly. A child who comes home from school and the playground is beginning to ask questions about their gender, about their sexuality. A child that's struggling with their mental health, with anxiety, with depression. A child with additional learning support needs and just wondering, you know, how are we going to support this child and get them through school and make sure they get the help that they need so they're not left behind. All of these things, it can be so overwhelming to not know what to do. It's not easy being a parent. Likewise, it's not easy being a Christian. Many of the things that Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy to do here in this letter, they're not easy things to do. But I love how in this final section of verses, how Paul reassures Timothy that he doesn't have to do any of these things in his own strength and by his own power. He finishes off instead with this outburst of praise to God for all that God has done for us in Christ and for all the resources that he has made available to us in Christ. We read verse 8, Paul tells Timothy to do something and then tells him how he's to do it, the resources by which he can do it. He says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Not share in suffering for the gospel, Timothy, by your own power, by your own gutsiness, by your own courage, but by the power of God. By the power of God who crafted the universe out of nothing. By the power of God who upholds all things every moment. By the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By that power, do the work that God has called you to do. Again in these verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, Paul points Timothy away from himself and points his attention to Jesus Christ. Away from what Timothy's doing to what Jesus has done and can do through Timothy. We read verse 9, by Jesus who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Finishes off verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Timothy, it's hard work that I'm calling you to do, but be assured you're not on your own. You don't have to do this on your own. This is God's work, and God is with you. And with all of his empowering, strengthening grace, you can do these hard things. The only hope for Timothy pastoring this church in Ephesus is the empowering grace of God. The only hope for us in our parenting, our young children, is the empowering grace of God. The only hope for us in discipling young believers is the empowering grace of God. We do not have the power to change people. We do not have the power to change our children's selfish, sinful hearts. We do not have the power to make them into Christians. You don't have the power. Instead, you depend every day, every moment on the power that God has. And you're just a channel for it. You're just an instrument in his hands as he performs his work in the life of your children. I find wonderfully helpful this reflection from Paul David Tripp, the other one, the younger brother. He writes this, God never calls you to your task as a parent without giving you what is necessary to do it. God never sends you as a parent without going with you. What's really important to understand as a parent is that God doesn't call people to be parents because they're able, but because he is. He doesn't call you because you're wise, but because he is. He doesn't call you because you're faithful, but because he is. He doesn't call you because you're strong, but because he is. He meets you by his grace. You're going to fail, but there is forgiveness for your failing. You're going to be weak, but there is strength for those moments of weakness. You're going to have times when you don't know what to do, but there's wisdom for those moments. As a parent, you're never left to your own little package of resources. Instead, your Savior has invaded your parenting with his grace. His grace is your hope. It allows you to own your weaknesses. It allows you to confess your failures. It allows you to admit moments when you've been foolish and not panic. Because God meets you in every moment of parenting by glorious, sufficient, tender, forgiving, transforming grace. And Tripp finishes and says, as a parent myself, that gets me up in the morning. I hope it'll help you get up tomorrow morning. Didn't help you this morning, but it'll hopefully help you tomorrow morning. The good news is that God has not called you to the high and holy calling of parenting to do it on your own, in your own strength, in your own resources. Instead, he has provided in Christ all that we need. And part of that is incorporating us into the family of Christ as part of a local church. There are people in this church who have been this road before you, who have teenagers, have walked that difficult, awkward road, who have had children go off to university and go off the rails, who have walked that painful road. You've had grown-up kids who have made all sorts of bad decisions and have walked that road of how you just navigate that. People have got little ones and just spend their days exhausted and maxed out. There are people in this church family who can help you, who can be channels of God's wisdom and help to you in your parenting. Same too is discipling. Things come up when you're walking with someone and you're discipling them, questions they've got, struggles they have. There are people in this church who have experienced those things, asked those things, who have walked with others through those things and can help you too as you walk with that person. Every day, the challenge for us is to look away from ourselves and to look to Christ and to all he has done for us and all he has made available to us. We don't have to disciple, we don't have to parent by our own wisdom, our own resources. Instead, God asks us to rely on his word and his ways and his grace every day to do all that he's called us to do. So there you go. Our ambitions as parents and disciplers, strategies for doing it, encouraging their God-given gifts and potentials, discouraging their characteristic weaknesses and their sinful tendencies, and the resources to do it all. I'd love you just to close your eyes for a moment, and I think it would be nice just to invite the Lord to meet us each one at our point of need and to supply the resources, the grace, the strength, the wisdom that we need for all that we go to do today and this week, whether as parents, disciplers, workers, whatever it is. Why don't you just take a moment and pray, respond to the Lord. Gracious God, we thank you that you are the Father, the good Father who gives and gives and gives. You've given your best, your Son to die for us, your Spirit to live in us. Thank you that day by day, you supply what we need. You've promised. Thank you that we can look back over the days of our lives, the days of our journey, and we can testify to the fact that you've been there. And as we face another week with all of its demands, all of the different responsibilities we have, all the different relationships, all the different hats that we wear, I thank you that you will meet us by your grace. Already it's stored up and prepared and ready for us when we get there. Pray especially, Lord, this morning for our parents, parents young and of old. Give them wisdom, give them strength, give them courage. Pray that they would have cause to rejoice that their children are walking in the truth like John. To rejoice like Paul did with Timothy at the end of life's journey, that they have a sincere faith, walking on in our footsteps, serving the Lord. That's our ambition, Lord. We pray for our children upstairs and downstairs. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would save them, bring them into your kingdom, and you would do wonderful things with them and through them in these days ahead. So we admit, Lord, our need for you. And we thank you that you are there and able to meet those needs in Jesus. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.